All right, let's open the Word of God to Proverbs chapter 27. Proverbs chapter 27. The actor, I think it's Anson, who played on the Mary Tyler Moore Show and then had his own show. I don't like his acting, and I don't like him personally. About as liberal as you can get. But I saw the promo for some movie he's doing in teenagers, and he's the principal of a high school. I have no idea what the movie's about, so I'm not in any way condoning it, but sounded like, if you saw the promo they did, it sounded like what Gary Horton was saying in class, the difference in the it was almost identical, so he must have gotten the staff from the same source of the problems in the 30s and 40s at school, of walking the hall and throwing waste paper in a waste paper basket and all of those kinds of things, and then the problems of today of drugs and suicide and all of the rebellion that we have today. And I thought it was rather interesting that he ran that as the promo for it. Well, let's prepare ourselves for the study of the Word of God. We have slowed down in our outline study for the book of Proverbs, which is all right, in regard to principles of rearing children. Let us pray. Gracious Lord and Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for Bible doctrine that instructs even in the area of rearing of children. There's so many areas of our practical life that are given to us in your Word, not being confined to theology, not being confined to the great revelations of the angelic conflict, but Heavenly Father, involving the simple principles of relationships that we have on earth. Now, Father, we dedicate the next few moments to the teaching ministry of God the Holy Spirit, that even in a rather quick outline study, we can absorb some of the principles that are given in your Word. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. All right, Proverbs chapter 27. Proverbs chapter 27. I don't generally get upset occasionally in regard to things that are going on, but generally not very concerned in regard to the aspects of things going on. But you just almost every day either read or hear of teenagers who are taking their own life. That to me is just is totally astounding. They showed a picture, I guess it was Saturday, very lovely, and the fact she was a lovely girl isn't the issue at all, but a very lovely girl from Carrollton just walked out in front of a train purposefully. And so many other suicide, the Teenage Suicide Pack that has been signed by 19 teenagers in California. So from border to border, young people are becoming more and more upset and depressed in regard to life. And it's just really amazing. It has nothing to do with the financial bringing. It has nothing to do with any of these types of things. Just it has to do with our society that we live in today. It's amazing that young people who should be enjoying all facets of life, I don't care whether you're rich or poor, a teenager should just be enjoying life and sports and moving on and taking studies halfway seriously and halfway minding and just halfway getting through and enjoying life. But it is amazing how many have taken upon themselves in our society so many problems and are so involved in self-esteem and the lack thereof, and total depression. And I read today in today's paper the subjectivity of teenagers today was something like 60 out of every 1,000 as compared to 27 to every 1,000 adults. Teenagers are more subject to all types of crime, to abuse, to being beat up, and all types of things that happen 60 to 1,000, whereas adults are 27 to 1,000. And it just really is totally amazing. and the pressure that is on our young people today. I grew up in an environment that was segmented in many different ways. We had, of course, the hoodlums, and don't ever think, those of you young people, don't think the Fonz is a 50 hood. I'm afraid the Fonz doesn't quite carry it off. And he might make a good TV role, but by no means does he characterize in any way the hoodlum element of the 50s, who try to control by fear, but most of the student body didn't have much to do with them and went right on with their life. But today, young people just seem to carry so much in their soul and about their life and about life in general. And that is a real shame in regard to the Word of God. But I want you to understand something that's very important about teenagers and young people in general. And that is, in the Old Testament, there were periods of total depravity where teenagers became so rebellious that in the Mosaic law they could be stoned. Now, this is the principle that in any society, at any time when it hits a point of degeneracy, that teenagers are going to demonstrate the problems of that society. And while, of course, it is so alarming to me, and I really mean that, there are just not too many things in this society that I care emotionally about. But when I read the paper of another teenager who has taken their life, my teenage years were absolutely phenomenal. I had a ball. And some of the most enjoyable years of my life. And it just really depresses me that young people have to be so tormented by things that are going on in society today. But then you look at it from the divine perspective, and you have to remember that in every society, young people will demonstrate the caliber and the momentum of that society. And in the age of Israel, when they were in total degeneracy, the client nation of God, that they would have so much trouble with their young people that they were allowed under certain circumstances to just have the child, the teenager, executed, and under a concept of capital punishment, and to wipe out that influence on the other kids and on the society itself, and stop that child from destroying not only himself but other people in society. That's when it was allowed, when they became an attack to the safety of other people in society. And that was condoned by the essence of our God. And that tells you some things in regard to young people. But parents today need to be very conscious of the trends and the modes. And we have spent a great deal of time to help you parents identify problems in regard to children. But so many parents are so arrogant. Not my child, not my child. I wish my mother just had a little of that. It was always, with her it was always, it is my child, and I'll take care of him when he gets home, or you can beat him and then I'll follow up. And but parents today are so naive and so self-centered themselves that, and I say that, one, in neglect, but two, in not wanting to admit it, not wanting to face, because that means it's some kind of failure, which is totally wrong. I mean, a parent in the Old Testament would actually take their child to the priest and say, we need to have him stoned. I imagine a few times that was abused and the priest had to say no, but there were times when the priest would condone it. But the point that I want you to understand is that the parent had the sense to realize there was too severe of a problem here, had to be dealt with, and did not count it an infringement upon themselves, and neither does the law when it made that point. But you have to deal with the reality in the rearing of children, and to be able to identify problems that exist in them. And so often, these problems can be identified, but they are indicative of the society in which we live in. Now today we have, in Proverbs chapter 27, we have six enemies. We have six enemies to the teenager. Now, these are six enemies to all of us. These are enemies to every one of us in life. But in our study, they are six enemies to the teenager. And because of all the problems that we have, I want to be sure we understand the characteristic of these things and how horrible they are, and so that you will not miss them Let me list the six enemies first of all, and then we will go back and note the Proverbs and how the Proverbs deals and describes each one of these enemies. First and foremost, and it's so related to suicide, it's so related to rebellion and maladjustment, and that is arrogance and pride. The first and predominant enemy of every teenager, every young person, indeed all of us, but especially young people, and that's our course of our study, is arrogance. I am a big shot. I am. And what I want. And all, it's always me. And I can do this, and I can do that, and I don't have to listen to you. And I don't have to listen to a teacher. And I don't have to listen to the pastor. And I don't have to listen to a teacher at school. I don't have to listen to anybody. I am it. The world revolves around me. And if you parents don't knock arrogance out when they're a teenager, you're headed for great trouble. And whether you understand what I'm getting ready to say or not, I'll try to explain it later. But suicide is related to arrogance. And I'll show you that in a moment. But people who are arrogant, so self-centered, so occupied with self, these people are very prone to suicide as teenagers. It's all me, and I carry the world, and I'm this, and I'm not that, and I'm not all of these other things. And a total obsession with self. This very young, lovely lady, and I'm just going by the newspaper report, so we're not judging. We're using this as an example. This young teenager in Carrollton walked out in front of a train. He's been carrying her brother's death. He died over a year and a half ago. And various things that have gone on and happened to her mother. And she just decided that the whole world was on her shoulder. And all of these types of things. Total arrogance. And that's why, parent, you must teach your child objectivity. And this is true, parent, not only in regard to problems and things that are not their fault, but even things that that aren't their fault. Because a child or even adult, but a young person can fail in life, or people can fail in life and not even be able to handle their own failure, not be able to move on. Now, I know the classifications, and I get so irritated when I hear them. I just want to burn up, and I've argued, and I've had many discussions. Bob and I have talked about this and had a lot of fun going over all of this stuff. But parents always thought, well, he's just a perfectionist, and he can't handle faith. Perfectionist? Oh, well, I was going to use unscriptural language. I mean, that type of stuff doesn't follow through one little bit. You know, well, he's just a perfectionist, and he can't do it right. He just blows apart. No, he's arrogant and self-centered. And you haven't taught him how to handle failure in life and handle these things. You just got to move on in life. And don't come up afterward, a couple of you, and try to straighten me out. I've read all of that stuff, and I know all about it. I know all the classifications of people that psychologists make and psychiatrists make. Well, I'm going to stick with the Word of God. And it's just flat-out arrogance. Total occupation with self. And they haven't learned how to laugh, and haven't learned how to fail and move on, and have a good sense of humor, and move on in life. In regard to everything in life, failures that involve their parents or their friends, and especially failures that involve themselves. And you learn to move on. And parents that use all of these psychological categories and then they justify their children's actions, you're headed for a great problem with your child in this psychology junk. Evil. Let's just stick to common sense and right and wrong and rearing our children under principles of the Word of God, if not common sense, because they correlate so perfectly. The Word of God is common sense in the rearing of children. But we get so fouled up today with psychology and all of this thing. We psychoanalyze our children. Don't waste time psychoanalyzing. A good swift boot to the rear does a lot more than psychology. Or a good sitting down and laughing and pointing out things and how to move on in life and all of this type of thing. You don't have to get down and start psychoanalyzing your child. That's ridiculous. You don't have time for that, and neither do they. Then they find out where they fit in, and then they start uttering the words. Well, I'm this way because I'm a perfectionist. See? Yeah, I'll show you perfection. I'll show you a perfect SWAT and this type of thing. But we live in some, we're distorted about our children and rearing our children and giving them every little thing they want. And if we don't, we're going to deprive them and hurt them and hurt their little soul and hurt them psychologically and all the rest of it. You're going to hurt them more by giving in to their every whim and not teaching them how to handle things in life. And then when they grow up and run into real problems, then you have reared a real disaster. All right, so let's list the six enemies. First of all is arrogance, and it should come first. The second is anger or wrath, because this characterizes a child. The first thing the baby does, the little boy, little girl, and as they grow up, and if they continue, because you haven't beat them and straightened them out, anger. You get very angry and sulk or scream or throw a little temper tantrum. And in our day and time, well, not, I don't know if it's still predominant today, but there was a whole deal of, well, you encourage that. Send them out to the garage and have a some type of a punching bag with your picture on it so they can take out their aggression and all the rest of it. My mother thought I was the punching bag. And you don't put up with that nonsense. You've got to learn to control anger. But this is part of the problem, anger and wrath. This is the Word of God. Remember that. Now, the third enemy, very important, very predominant in our society, but remember, this goes all the way back to the time of Solomon, so teenagers haven't changed, and that's jealousy. Jealousy of the accomplishments of their peers. Jealousy that they can't make the grades, or they can't wear the clothes, or they can't do the things in the athletic realm, or they can't look like somebody. So there is a strong jealousy that leads to teenage problems. How to teach your children how to handle jealousy. Then another one is pseudo-love. And boy, how that fits our promiscuous society and a society that claims to know all about love. Our society doesn't know the first thing about love. And then the fifth one is indifference. Now, in our passage, it is indifference to the Word of God. But the basic characteristic is there, indifference to family. I don't have to go see grandma. I don't want to do this, or I don't want to do that. I don't want to do anything. Hey, nobody asks you. You go in and get dressed, and we're going to see, and if you're out of line, you get it. But we cater to indifference. Parents do today. Cater to all of this stuff. You don't cater to it. Children are not designed to be catered to. Parents are designed to be catered to. Not children. But parents today cater to their little brats, and they think they know love. They don't know love one little bit. I'm very strong in this because I get so upset every time I read teenagers killing themselves and teenagers doing this and teenagers doing that. And what a tragedy that parents don't have greater true love for bringing up their children. All right, so pseudo-love, indifference to life, but namely indifference to Bible doctrine. And then finally, a false norm, a false scale of values. A false scale of values, which is taught at the home. Wear certain clothes and accomplish this and be that. You set up the scale of values, or you allow their peers to, rather than set up true scale of values. I want to go back through then and let's know. By the way, just to finish, verses 1 through 8, we have six enemies to the teenage life. And then verses 9 through 22, we have relationships in life. Actually, 9 through 27, we'll deal with various relationships in life. But you see, if you don't learn to master the six enemies, you're not going to master the relationships in life. So the chapter, really, while it is in proverb form, I agree, Jim, it's so hot. If Bob hadn't told me I could never take off my coat in public, I would take off my coat. But, follow Bob one time years ago. In fact, Paul Stark and I were in seminary and got up early in the morning, you believe that or not, and we got up before daybreak, and I'll tell you right now, I didn't have first shift driving, and drove all the way to Birmingham, Alabama, and we got there and all had a great day, walked in there and the air conditioning was broke. It was in the late spring. The air conditioning was broke, and I mean hot. We were in this room that didn't have windows that were accessible to the outside to get air in. We were in an academic situation, and they didn't have windows for the outside. And it was just absolutely pitiful. And after the conference, we got together, and he took off his coat. I mean, it was just drenched, like it had been dropped in water. And I said, "Why do you take off? You never take off your coat when you're teaching. You don't do that." "Okay, you don't do that. Just die." But that's the principle. All right, so we have relationships in verses 9 through 27. But if they're going to have proper relationships in life, they're going to have to master the six enemies. And parents, please be aware of that. All of us need to learn all of these things. But I'm hitting it primarily from the standpoint of parents teaching young people. But if they do not take care of the six enemies, they're not going to have good social relationships with people. They're not going to have good dating relationships with people. They're not going to have a good marriage with a husband and wife. They're not going to have good relationships if you do not master the six enemies. So they've got to master these in order to be able to move on in life and realize that they are not the beginning and end of life. All right? And a great problem is that so many parents think that they are, so how do we expect the children to be any different? All right, let's get to work now. With enemy number one, arrogance or pride. Arrogance or pride. And children, young people today, are prime targets for arrogance and pride. We've given them so much authority and so much power. I haven't seen one recently, but every now and then they come out with how much money in the market world that teenagers at various ages are responsible for influencing their parents' decisions. And every year it gets at a younger age and a younger age where the 6-year-old, "I want this and I want that," and they actually dictate how much money is spent on various things. And it's just appalling how parents will allow their children to run their life and run their finance. What kind of car? What kind of house? What kind of this? What kind of that? And it just is still amazing to me, from both the biblical standpoint and the practical standpoint and the common sense standpoint. And all people do is feed arrogance. But parents don't think about it until it's too late. And they're standing in a morgue, and their child has taken her own life. And I think must be a tragic way. I'd hate to have to be a parent and do that. I'd much rather see my child scream and holler back and cry because of whippings and disciplines and curfews and all the rest of it, and start seeing some genuine humility develop, than to have them reach 15 years old and totally depressed and unable to handle the arrogance that you've given them, unable to handle how great you think they are when they're not at all. And I think you well know my severe pet peeve is parents, "Well, they're 13 going on 20. No, they're not. They're 13, probably going on 11. But you're arrogant and you think they are. My little girl knows so much about sex and knows so much about life. That doesn't mean she understands one thing. I can go out and put a key in a car and turn on the engine and start out the driveway. I don't know a thing how that automobile works. And I don't really want to either. And I guess that's something against me. But I really don't want to know. I've got a computer. I do not even want to begin to know what's inside of that thing. I don't even want to know, as long as it'll do what I want it to do." See? But just because you can talk about something doesn't mean you understand anything. But parents today, very arrogant, because their little teenager can talk about something and knows about various sexual things and can talk about war things and all of this type of stuff. Well, they're going on 20. No, they're not, parent. Please remember that. They're 13 going on 14, maybe. They're 15 going on 16, maybe. If that. And they may have areas where they excel and this and that, but they're still 15. And when you stop treating them and regarding them that and training them that and loving them as a 15-year-old and appreciating them as that age, your teenagers had it. So you better learn that they are the age they are and enjoy them at that age. If they're 10 years old, for crying out loud, don't want them to be 10 or 12 or 12 or 20 or anything else. A 10-year-old is a great age. Enjoy it. It only lasts 12 months. And there's a lot to be learned in each one of the years. But parents are so arrogant in this regard. All right, self-consciousness then. Let me give you 2 points of introduction. I'd love to spend months on this chapter, but we'll spend one night. Self-consciousness is not arrogance or pride. We're not talking about being conscious of self. Self-consciousness is not arrogance, and it is not pride. It is a bona fide awareness of existence. It is a bona fide awareness of existence, that they are part of God's creation, and nothing wrong with the expression, I am. And that's why I've tried to show you in our study, I tried to show you in regard to self. You start with self. Now, we can start with God. We can start with a lot of things. But in life, generally, we start with self. And you go from self. And now, what you do with self is the great issue. But there's nothing wrong in being conscious of self. That isn't the issue. Now, secondly, arrogance is an extension of approbation lust. It is a desire for recognition. It is a desire for recognition. It is the assumption that they are the totality of everything. It is inordinate self-esteem. And is a motivating factor for rebellion against parents and against everything in life, all kinds of authority in life. In other words, be aware of self is not wrong, but now what do you do with it? You take self and you relate self, we'll just say, to things outside of self. You go from self to self, and total occupation with self, which leads, of course, to the center, self-centered life. And or you take self, and this is what you teach your children. You take self, and then you extend self in relationship to life itself. You relate to others. And you relate to principles, for an example, honor and integrity and things that they have to submit to. Relate self to the team. Relate self to the family. Relate self to so many things. But what happens in so many families is that the child goes from self to self and is allowed to do so by the parents. What you do is you go from self and you relate self to the total plan of God in the broad sense, in the spiritual sense. But you learn that self has to submit its own desires, its own goals, and all of these types of things. And this has to be trained. It's our carnal nature, see, to exalt self. That's our carnal nature. All right, so let's get to work now on verse 1. Arrogance or pride, verses 1 and 2, the first enemy. The first enemy, arrogance, and we have it given to us in two verses, verses 1 and 2. All right, let's read the first verse. Do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring forth. Let another praise you, and not your own mouth, a stranger, and not your own lips. All right, let's note a few things in regard to the passage. First line, do not boast about tomorrow. Do not boast in regard to what you're going to accomplish, boast about how great you are, what you're going to do the next day. Then the second line, for you do not know what tomorrow may bring forth. In other words, you do not know whether you'll win or lose or fail or succeed as far as tomorrow is concerned. Do not boast about tomorrow is a very simple principle and doctrine, one day at a time. Now, there's a very lousy song entitled that I hate. They've taken a very beautiful doctrine and made a very lousy song. But the principle is from the Word of God, live one day at a time. All right, let's note a few things. One, believers, and this is what you do in rearing of children, believers oriented to grace regard every day alike. It's not a matter of accomplishments, great accomplishments tomorrow and as opposed to today. It's a matter of your relationship with the Lord. Secondly, every day is a precious gift from the Lord. Every day is a precious gift from the Lord for believers to redeem for the Lord. In other words, I'm going to do these great things tomorrow. Well, you may do those great things tomorrow, but today you're going to clean up your room. And today you're going to get this accomplished, and you're going to get that accomplished. Now, if you grow up and become president of the United States, then you can do what you want in that respect. But today, you're still going to have to clean the garage out. And you're not there yet, little boy. So you better get things done around here. So secondly, every day is a precious gift from the Lord, not tomorrow, every day. Then thirdly, the only time we possess to glorify the Lord, the only time we possess to glorify the Lord is in the number of days God has given to us. And we don't know that we're going to make it till tomorrow in God's plan. We may not live and make it till tomorrow, therefore we redeem today. We enjoy today. We make the fullness of today. This also relates to our study of laziness and teenagers. Each day is a special day. Each day is a special day for the believer to grow in the knowledge of Christ. All right, now let's go to verse 2. Verse 1, so that you'll understand what is happening here. Verse 1, do not boast of tomorrow. Tomorrow, this is what I will do. Now, what you might contend then from that is, let's take just verse 1. Do not boast of tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring forth. You may fall flat on your face. Well, then you might come up, an arrogant person would, with the idea, okay, I won't boast about tomorrow, but let me brag about how great I was yesterday. Let me brag about all the great things I have accomplished. No, I'm sorry. The Word of God doesn't even allow that, parents. Look at the second verse and the second aspect of arrogance. Let another praise you and not your own mouth. A stranger and not your own lips. So you can't even brag about or boast about the things that you have accomplished. See, no boasting of what you will do. No boasting of what you have done. And therefore, all of it is just cut down. But children become arrogant and very boastful, especially when they accomplish various things in life. And parent, when you allow your child to get away with boasting, among many other harms that come about in regard to our study and arrogance, but let me just tell you a few practical things that happen. Other children don't like him. Other children do not want to have some bragger as their friend. Now, you and arrogance have come along, well, my child's just too good for them. No, you are doing your child such an injustice, it's unbelievable. But when you allow your children to boast and to brag and to think they're the super cool, I want to tell you something. The people who are relaxed and moving on in life do not like being around those kind of people. Now, dogs do. In other words, let's just go to the old illustration, may be very successful on a football field or something in life and bragging and all. Well, people who are establishment and moving on in life don't care to be around that type of person. Now, the type of people that do are flaky little girls, and secondly, people who can't accomplish anything in life and that's all they can do is to hook on to somebody like that. But when you're talking about caliber friends, you allow your child to be a boaster and a bragger. Other kids are not going to like to be around them. And they're going to come in and complain, and you're going to take your child's side, and if it ever gets around to me, I'll tell you whose side is right and wrong. Because other children, and you ought to know it, children just don't like. Do you like being around a bragger? Who does? Let's go to adults. You and I don't like it. Well, I guarantee you, children, same principle. They just do not like being around somebody who's always bragging and thinks that they're just super cool and they're just great and bragging about what they've done or bragging about what they're going to do, bragging about their parents, bragging about all of this stuff. Kids don't like it. None of us do. So you're hurting your child in the area of friends. They're not going to have very many good quality friends. All they're going to have are the leeches of life and not people of quality. So you're doing your child a great injustice in the way that you rear them. Let another praise you, not your own mouth. And in other words, let someone else tell about what you have done. The word for stranger here, the stranger is used as one who will be objective. Not one who has anything to gain. He's just being objective. And he'll say, well, they did a fine job. They did an excellent job. Your child this and your child that or whatever it might be. The stranger here is someone who is objective, has nothing to really to gain or lose about it. One other point that I want to put in verses 1 and 2, before we leave it and take a look at something else, I want you to know that what may be said of your child is very important as to how they handle it. In other words, the mental attitude when other people praise your child also has to be dealt with. Now, you want others, the stranger, to do the praising if it's to be done, but your child also has to be aware of how to handle it. We can go to the extreme, and you learn from the extreme examples. But the extreme example would be these high school kids that go into college, and they start believing all the articles in the paper, and think that they're great and all the rest of it, and cause a great deal of trouble in their own soul. You must teach your children at home, while they're growing up, how to handle praise, how to have poise, but how to be oriented to reality and not to become arrogant in reference to praise. Arrogance is fundamental to suicide. Arrogance is fundamental to depression of children. I want to note a few other principles before we leave arrogance. Now, I'm not going to do this with every one of these. I'm going to pick out a few of them, which I think are very dominant in our society today. But let's note a few things about arrogance in regard to children and how and why it is related to so many other problems that teenagers have. First of all, arrogance is never a single mental attitude sin. And that's why it can lead to suicide. Every teenager commits suicide abounds in arrogance. Now, you may not think so. Well, it's mass depression and all the rest of it. Well, I'm going to show you something that happens inside of our soul. But arrogance is always associated with another mental attitude sin. Arrogance is not a sin in and of itself, by itself. It always has a counterpart. And you can never forget this in regard to arrogance. Arrogance is always associated with another mental attitude sin. Let me give you some examples in regard to what we have happening in suicide, alcoholism, drugs, mass depression, and on and on and on in regard to children. You take arrogance, an occupation with self, and you add to that then what? Well, let's take for an example, you add self-pity. You add self-pity to that. You're totally occupied with self, and being so occupied with self, you're not pleased with where you are, who you are, what's going on, and you bring upon, you add arrogance plus self-pity, you got a prime target for alcohol, you got a prime target for drugs, you got a prime target for suicide, you got a prime target for rebellion, and for a do-nothing attitude in life. And where does it come from? It comes from a total occupation absorbed with self. Parents, you can't allow your child to be absorbed with self. You start with self, and then you move to all the wonderful things in life. But self plus self-pity leads to great problems in life. Self related to jealousy. Self or arrogance. Arrogance plus jealousy. Arrogance plus bitterness. Arrogance plus hatred. See? And what you actually set up in the soul of these young people, here's the soul, you actually set up a complex of sin, or a sin complex is established in the soul. And because of addition, you have arrogance in there, and then you add arrogance plus something else. It may be jealousy, it may be hatred, it may be bitterness, maybe self-pity, whatever it might be. But what you have happening in that child that you've allowed to grow in arrogance is that it's going to hook up with another mental attitude, sin. And then you start in with the sin cluster in the soul, and then you want to know why the child's so fouled up. Well, all you have to do is know the Word of God. Easiest thing in the world. All of these things so filed up in there. And you have to. That's why you have to teach them a relaxed mental attitude. Teach them to have a sense of humor. Not take themselves so seriously. Don't you take them so seriously. Don't you allow all of these things to occur. You must demand and function teaching them to go with start with self and go to a relationship with other people in life and a proper understanding of self. And all of this, by the way, parents, will lead to the child understanding the Christ-centered life, living their life centered around Christ rather than around self. But when you add arrogance, I'm arrogant, and then they fail in life or they succeed in life, whatever it may be, you're headed for a great deal of trouble. Arrogance is never alone. Arrogance always is accompanied by some other mental attitude. And the point I want you to understand is not so much concentrating on what the other mental attitude sin may be, but look what's happening in their soul. A cluster is being developed. And this cluster, whatever the other mental attitude sin may be, and then that's going to lead to other problems, maybe get into sins of the tongue, and maybe even some overt sins, but it starts building up. If this thing isn't taken care of by rebound, or taken care of, and it's characteristic of the child, and pretty soon, yes, the child's going to be very complex and very disturbed and confused inside of their own soul. But it all starts from arrogance. It all starts from a preoccupation with self. And how great I am, and how important I am, and I carry the world. Mom and Dad broke up because of me, and the world's falling apart because of me. And I'm going to die before I ever grow up to do this or that, and I'm this, and I'm that. And then you add to that these other mental attitude sins, and just take a look at the distorted soul. No, it's no wonder. No wonder at all that children commit suicide today and go to alcohol and drugs and all the rest of it, because we are a self-centered society. It's very difficult to get people to live their life centered around Jesus Christ, because they want no one to compete with their life and their time, take in Bible class every night. I don't want to study the Word of God every day. It's too demanding. I've got too many other things I've got to do, and I've got to make money, and I've got to enjoy my life, and I've got to travel, and I've got. It's very difficult to get people to live their life centered around Christ. And it goes back to arrogance. And then when this happens to a child, it's very damaging to that child. Arrogance is very difficult to define in so many areas, but let's make an attempt of it. Arrogance, arrogance is the quality or state of self-esteem and conceit. Arrogance, so that you can recognize it and have something to deal with, arrogance is the quality or state of self-esteem and conceit. It is having an opinion of self that is divorced from reality. It is having an opinion of self that is divorced from reality. Let's be sure we understand that arrogance is a mental attitude sin. It is sin. It's one of the basic mental attitude sins. Arrogance, or pride, is making an issue of self. Self-centeredness, self-importance, a high esteem of self, based on real or imaginary superiority. Remember, people do not have to have a reason for being arrogant. Children have no reason for being arrogant. And yet they are become very, very arrogant. So they have a real or imaginary reason for their arrogance or pride. So I hope you have an understanding of the definition of arrogance and the fact that it is always accompanied by other mental attitude sins. Arrogance and pride motivate in life. They motivate your children. Arrogance actually motivates all of us, but it motivates, in our study of centering on young people, arrogance motivates children. They are motivated by arrogance to rebel, to talk back, to think that they should have their way in every area around the house and around school and everywhere else. And this is why, parent, you must take care of the arrogance of your children and not allow them to be ruled and controlled by arrogance. Arrogance is a mental attitude sin that is, one, accompanied by another mental attitude, and two, triggers inordinate activity in life. That's what you'll observe in your children. It can be demonstrated in the manner in which they dress, the manner in which they talk, and behavior patterns, all demonstrated by arrogance. I still don't understand a parent says, well, I can't control the way they dress or the way they do their hair and all. I don't understand that. And I'll just, if any parent ever says it to me, you can't believe my thoughts about that parent. I have no understanding how a child dictates and runs a parent, and a parent cannot get their, well, I would like them to dress better or differently or do their hair differently. Well, then they do it. Oh, no, you don't understand. I'll warp their personality if I make them do this or that. See? And they're ruling you. You're not doing any, you're not doing the training. They're doing it. They're ruling you. And any parent that gives into that type of blackmail and that type of activity, those parents are ruined, and so is the child. Right up front. Until they leave home, you rule. And I'm talking about 15, 16, 17, 18. As long as they live at home, they live by the rules of the house. And no wife, and if you're single parent, then that's another issue. But no woman should ever have her home ruined by the children. I can't believe that fathers will allow teenagers to actually upset their wives. I wouldn't allow a teenager to upset my wife in a minute. They are invited guests in that home at that age, and that woman is your wife, and that's your home. You've worked hard for it, and children have no right to ruin the environment of a home. No right! And it should be stopped immediately. They are not entitled to ruin the tranquility of someone's home. Now, when they get out and have their own home, if they want to ruin it, that's up to them. But you as a parent have no right to allow your life to be so disturbed, distorted by the rebellion or by the activity of a child. You do not live to cater to them. They are to cater to you and your attitudes at home. Arrogance is very, very dangerous. Well, we should spend a great deal of time on it. Like I said, I wish we could spend about 2 or 3 months on this one, on these few verses. All right, let's look at the second one. The second enemy, that is. The second enemy, anger. Anger. So demonstrative of our young people today, having temper tantrums, getting angry, sulking, go sitting in a room. And parents allow all of that. And now, up to a certain age, that's right. If you can't control your behavior, you go. But after a certain age, little boys and little girls need to learn how to, pardon the phrase, suck it and gut it. And that means you just get your anger under control and you act like a young man, a young lady, and you learn to sit or you learn to function properly in public. And that's just the simple matter of it. And you have to teach that. Anger has to be taught to be controlled. You must understand that by a force greater. And by that I mean the board, which the Word of God condones. But we give in to this type of thing instead of teaching them. It isn't a matter of just going to the room. That's fine up to a certain age. But after a while, you must train your children that they have to function in life even when they're very angry, little girls and little boys. They must learn that they have to function. They have to learn to control that anger and concentrate, even though they're very, very angry, very, very mad. They have to continue to function. You must teach them that. Otherwise, they continue to give in to their emotions, give in to their anger, and they're going to cause some great trouble later on in life. All right, let's take a look at verse 3, dealing with anger. Verse 3 and the first line of verse 4. A stone is heavy, and the sand is weighty, but the anger of a fool is heavier than both of them. Wrath is fierce, and anger is a flood. Now, I'll complete the verse 4 in a moment, but that just fills out how horrible anger is. All right, the heavy stone deals with one massive mental attitude sin, one massive problem, whereas the sand, when it's gathered up into a ball, gathers into one bag, we could say, of sand, all the little pressures of life that will build up and make someone angry. One thing can make us angry, or we can have a multitude of things that will build up and cause us to be angry. Now, line 2 says, but the anger of a fool is heavier than both of them. All right, what does the heavier mean? One, you must understand this in regard to your children. It is heavier to carry inside. Now, you imagine walking around the house with bags of sand around your shoulders or a big stone wrapped around your neck. That's very heavy and very difficult. Well, you must understand in the rearing of children, to walk around with anger inside of them, it's heavier to carry, and secondly, it's heavier in regarding to unloading. It can cause great damage. Therefore, they must learn to control their anger. They must learn to control their wrath so that they do not unload it and hurt other people in life, which is easy to do. Let's note a few things about anger, since it is so predominant in young people today. And I'm sorry that they have such examples today, as demonstrated by so many of our athletes and even some of the coaches. Today I thought Knight was going to break a table in two, either that or a telephone, but the table and phone survived his wrath. But let's note a few things in regard to anger so that you parents will understand it in dealing with your children. First of all, let's start out with the fact anger is a mental attitude sin. Your child is in sin, and you better get him straightened out right away. It's brought about by various things. For an example, irritation. This would be the sand that gathers up. A great number of irritations. You watch for that type of thing. Parents that know their children can tell these things are building, and they can tell the irritation's building, and you better stop it as it builds. Let the child know what's happening inside of him. Stop him for a moment and teach him what's happening inside of him, and because it's building, and you can actually see it hopefully do something with it. For an example, exasperation. Exasperation is a very, very important one in regard to the buildup of anger. Resentment. Resentment goes into anger. Many young children become very angry at themselves at failure. They didn't do something, so they become very angry. And sometimes parents say, isn't that cute? Well, it's not cute at all, and you're going to rear a monster. You cannot allow anger to come about because he's failed at something and then throws everything around. You have to stop immediately and work with that. It's a lot of work rearing children, but you brought them into the world, and law of volitional responsibility, it is your responsibility to train and to teach. And my job to teach you principles that are given in the Word of God. All right, let's note a few other things. For an example, two sources of anger. One is mental. Your mental thinking is irrational, therefore leads to anger, or emotion. And if you don't control emotion, it will lead to the emotional revolt of the soul. Anger can lead to mental or emotional breakdown, which will be an encouragement to suicide, alcohol, or drugs, or rebellion. Anger results in self-induced misery in your children. Remember, we're not talking about adults here so much as we're talking about children. And children who are allowed to give in to anger. And remember, parents, they're not going to do it themselves. Your 8-year-old is not going on 25. And they're not going to control their own anger. 10-year-old, 13-year-old, they're young people. And that's what a parent is about. to help them to get all of this under control before they get outside of the home. So anger results in self-induced misery. And if you don't understand this one by practical experience, take it down in notes. Anger causes misery to others. You allow your boy to grow up being angry and react to everything in life in anger. Well, that's what kind of husband he's going to be. So you can see the establishment principle he's going to have and what type of leadership he's going to give to a home. You allow your little girl to grow up giving in to anger. This is the type of wife she's going to be. And have no response. And it is amazing how many people in our society today that were allowed to get away with these things growing up, and they cannot stay married, they cannot stay happy, they cannot stay in doctrine, they bounce around, they're here for a little while, they're there for a little while, 3 years here, 4 years there, and whatever the case might be, and they waste even decades of their life. And it all comes about because they haven't learned to control arrogance, they haven't learned to control anger, and their ideal about anger is just to rebel out and to change and fight and all the rest of it. They got away with it with their parents, they got away with it at school, and they're going to try to get away with it in life. And the great problem is they'll never enjoy life, and that's a tragedy. That's a real tragedy. Now you must understand, we're all subject to anger. I'm not talking about isolated anger. I'm talking about characteristic anger. Your child, all of us have anger, but you can start observing your child at a very young age. And anger is the way that some people handle problems in life. And you can start identifying this as a characteristic. Now, sometimes your child's going to give in to anger out of frustration. It isn't characteristic, and it's a wise parent that understands that. And if you understand all of that, that's all right. That's when you can smile and move on with it. And not even, if you're really wise, sometimes you'll know not even really to deal with it. Just get down on the child's level, the teenager's level, whatever, and help them work through the problem. Don't even say a thing about them losing their temper. They know what they've done. But I'm talking about characteristic. You have to be so wise to be a parent. And you have to be so wise to be a father. See, this is the way God set it up. We studied this in our marriage series a long time ago, and we'll come back to it somewhere along the line. But when God set up divine institution number 2, and that's marriage, and when God set up divine institution number 3, and that's the family, what God was doing was establishing the leadership for the entire nation. And because a father and mother, they must learn in marriage so many principles about life, and then in the rearing of children, and they take all of that and go into leadership in the nation. Well, look at our marriages today. Look at our family life today. Then look at the leadership in the country, in business, and in every other area. None of these are by accident. That's all I'm trying to show you. None of these things, the poor leadership and the poor things going on in our government today, that we all complain about, and in business, and in every area of society. It's not an accident. And it's not isolated to business or politics. You go all the way back to the breakdown of learning. This is where a man learns about authority and how to use it and how to work. And this is where a woman learns about submission and learns about working. This is where they train children. See? On authority and discipline and control and all of these things. And if you have a breakdown here, well, believer, obviously it's going to show up, and that's the degree where we are. That's how far down the line we are. We're down the line now where it is showing in divine institution number 4 on the national level in regard to our nation. And if it's going to be cured, it isn't going to be cured here. It's going to have to go back to the family. It's going to have to go back to the marriage. We're going to have to go back to the grassroots of divine institutions and get these things straightened up. And that's what you young people here in this church are about for the 21st century. See, we are on our right. Now you are going to come along in the 21st century. You're going to be the husband and wife. You're going to be the family, and you're going to be rearing. And how you do it and the responsibilities that you take are the great issue. Because when things are so fouled up today, and you look around at parents, you look around at the present generation, don't say, well, they blow, why should I be any better? That should be an encouragement to you to get on the ball and to be warned of what's going to happen if you don't turn things around. And what's going to turn, cause you to do it is your love of the Word of God and response to God's Word in marriage and in every other area of your life. But we're headed for great trouble in this country, and it's a breakdown of divine institution number two, divine institution number three. And I've told you many times, people in our camp are the greatest in divine institution number four, and wave the flag, and nationalism, and the good old USA, and let's execute all the traitors, and all the people that run up to Canada, all of the cowards, all the conscientious objectors, and all of this type of thing. Like, this is the only one that demands our loyalty and allegiance and sacrifice, and then, boy, we can give great speeches on it. Well, what about Divine Institution 2, loyalty? What about Divine Institution 3, responsibility? Nobody in nowhere in the Word of God is to say this is more important. In fact, this is dependent on 1, 2, and 3. 1 being individual, responsibility, volition. So this is what we're dealing with, and right here where we're having our great breakdown demonstrated. National problems demonstrated by what's happening to our young people. And it isn't going to take care of itself. It's only going to get worse and worse and worse until we finally come along with a pivot. We come along with enough believers who are going to respond to the Word of God and get back to principles of rearing their children that are given in God's Word. All right, we'll resume here. I'm in no hurry in this section. This is so important that you young people realize the six enemies to your life. In school, in your social life, family life, every area of your life. You have enemies, and we're going to note them in God's Word. Let's prepare our close in a word of prayer. See, I'm just ready to prepare and keep on going, but I guess we better close. Father, we are grateful for the Word of God. We do not need to go to psychology, psychiatry. You are the Creator of the soul of man. You are the Creator of the soul of every child, male or female. Therefore, Heavenly Father, from your word, we can understand our soul and our mind. We can understand the soul and the mind of young people, children. We live, Heavenly Father, in a time when our young people in this country are under great pressure and great strain. A time, Heavenly Father, when the norms and standards are not existing. When people who really care enough to discipline and love enough to straighten them out and demand that they act properly is in want. And so, Heavenly Father, our young people today are greatly confused. They are allowed to carry on to the point of destruction. We are encouraged by your word to cut that off, not to allow them to carry on to the point of destruction, but to step in with a rod, step in with training and teaching. And Heavenly Father, we might turn these things around with children who live the Christ-centered life. To this end, Father, we do humbly pray in Christ's name. Amen.